Friends, we've been, throughout the season of Lent, we've been making our way looking at the various trees of Scripture, starting with the trees in the Garden of Eden, and we're going to culminate it next week on Easter morning with the tree of life in paradise itself. And this morning's tree is naturally, of course, these palm branches that are being waved on Palm Sunday. But before we hear God's word proclaimed, let's go to Him in prayer. Loving Father, as we journey with your Son in this week of remembrance and hope, help us to understand you this morning. Help us to understand better your love for the world more clearly. Transform us by the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And prepare us for service in your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Your friends, in Jesus Christ, there is nothing like attending a good parade. Beautifully decorated floats, live band music, the throwing of tooth-decaying candy to our children. That's why dentists are the greatest sponsors of parades. Festive occasions. And whether it be the annual Rose Parade in Pasadena, whether it be the Macy's Parade in Manhattan on Thanksgiving Day, or even the local Lager Rodeo Parade in Cedar Woolley. My sense is that most people enjoy attending a good parade. We enjoy gathering with dozens, hundreds, even thousands of other parade goers to take in the excitement of the event. We look forward in eager expectation to what we're going to see pass our way as we sit on our lawn chairs on the side of the road. Perhaps the only thing better than watching a parade is being in the parade itself. Now, parades have been taking place all throughout history, and even in biblical history. One of the very first parades in the Bible, Marjo talked about this earlier, takes place when Moses leads God's people out of Egypt. Can you imagine the sight? The Bible tells us that there are over 600,000 men on foot. And add to that all the women and the children, has to be one of the largest parades in world history. Years later, there's another parade, this time one taking place around the city of Jericho. Unfortunately, not everybody enjoys this parade. The people in the parade certainly like it, although after 6 days of practice, you have to wonder what's going through their mind. But certainly the citizens of Jericho don't enjoy it. Not all parades are well received. And now you have the parade here in our text this morning. A parade filled with much anticipation and excitement as this gathering crowd welcomes Jesus to the city of Jerusalem. Many of them have no doubt seen and heard about this Jesus of Galilee. They've been longing for this day to come. They've been longing for the Messiah. And so with one voice, they shout aloud, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Of course, we also know that what many of these people are expecting, that they want Jesus to be the one who will instantly gratify their desire to overcome Roman oppression. The word Hosanna means save us now. And there's nothing that this crowd wants more than for Jesus to lead them in revolt against Caesar himself. They want an immediate solution to the problem at hand. That they want a political Messiah. And they want one now. The crowd has great expectations for this man who's known to do miracles. In fact, they've heard that he's even raised people from the dead. And so who better to lead them in a blessed revolution then this Jesus, if anybody can do it, he can. And so with palm branches waving, they welcome Jesus into the city. They cry out in eager expectation for King Jesus to deliver them from their oppressors. Palm branches are the national sign of a symbol of victory. Like our symbol of the eagle, these palm branches are to Israel a symbol of joy, happiness, life. And just as the American flag often goes first in our parades, it wasn't uncommon for the palm branches to be waving for the children of Israel. Certainly, Rome would not have approved, but what does that matter? Revolution is in the air. Psalm 92 tells us that the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. And no doubt the crowd feels quite righteous in desiring freedom from their oppressors. Truth be told, we're not much different than this crowd. We too often want instant gratification. We want it in our politics, we want it in our food choices, we want it in our relationships, you name it. We want things to go our way, we want it now. When it comes to politics, we often mistakenly put our hope and trust in political figures. We think that when this or that person is elected, then things will be better. Then the world will be better off. So we welcome them into our cities with bands playing, flags waving. We roar with enthusiasm to the promises they make. We can't wait till election day arrives. Then things will get better. Our culture preaches the message of instant gratification every day. If we have to wait more than 2 minutes for our fast food, we get upset. If the store we shop at is out of a certain item that we usually buy, we get frustrated. Even advertisers know better than to waste our time with long, lengthy advertisements. A short 15-second snapshot is all that's needed. Anything else will turn people off. The need for instant gratification can sometimes even affect the church. If a service or a sermon goes too long, it's not too long before the elders hear about it. I think I just bought myself 10 extra minutes this morning. I'll save that for Friday night. You see, just like the crowd in our text, we're often guilty of wanting immediate solutions to our problems. If a relationship isn't working out, well, let's just get a divorce. If we're not yet ready to get married, well, let's try the next best thing first. And in all of these examples, we often put our hope in certain processes or certain people or certain events that in and of themselves will never fulfill us. Here in our passage today, most of the people in the crowd don't have a clue to Jesus' real purpose on earth. They have no idea that he came to save them from something far more important than Rome. They're completely unaware that the very reason for Christ's life is that he might die and save them from their sin. They thought Jesus was coming to make things right immediately here on earth. And he was coming to make things right. He came to make them right with God. The crowd, though, is filled with many false expectations, many misguided hopes. And so you have to wonder what they're thinking when they see this Jesus entering into the city, riding on a donkey instead of something else. A donkey is a symbol of peace, not war. Servants ride donkeys, not kings. Jesus is supposed to be a political warrior. Shouldn't he be riding in on a white horse instead of, well, you know. Yet in this particular parade, God is exalting his son. Palm branches are waving. Truth be told, this is the final oasis for Jesus before the storm that lies ahead. And through this procession, God is exalting his Son just as he did way back at his baptism, just as he did when a voice sounded from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." It's through the Son's obedience. It's through the fulfilling of Scripture, such as that of our passage from Zechariah, that Jesus points us to the Father. And he's showing us an example of what obedience is all about. Obedience is living into the plan of God for our very lives. It's living into God's plan through the grace that he showers down upon us in the form of his Son. Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem during Passover week. It's the week that every year nearly 250,000 lambs are brought into the city and they are later killed in conjunction with a celebration of Passover. And little did the people realize that later that week, the Lamb of the world himself would willingly sacrifice for them. They didn't understand that in his obedience to the Father, Jesus wasn't going to save them from Rome. He was going to save them from themselves. You see, if sin is you and I putting ourselves in the place of the one true King, well, salvation is that same King willingly becoming a servant and dying for you and for me. And this life of Jesus is a life full of one misunderstanding after another by those who knew him and by those who lived with him. Even his own disciples didn't yet realize that his mission on earth wasn't there to save them from Rome, but to save them from their sin. They don't yet realize that Christ's very life is to be one of suffering and hardship so that they might be saved. The people, and even the disciples, didn't fully understand the message of grace. And sadly, in our world today, many still don't. Friends, the message of the cross is that our Redeemer has paid for all of our sin. It's the message that Christ willingly becomes the curse for us so that we might be free from the curse itself. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus didn't come as a warrior to slay the wicked. And the reason it's good news is because we are the wicked. We're the ones who should be slain and destroyed. But all throughout Scripture, God chooses to be exalted in his mercy. It's because of God's mercy that he freely pardons all those who come to the cross longing for grace. It's because of God's mercy that Christ willingly lives a life of suffering and pain for you and for me. It's because of God's mercy that Jesus willingly takes part in another parade later that same week. See, it's only a few days later when the same people who are now shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," now begin to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because Jesus doesn't become what the crowd expects or wants, he's brutally crucified on a tree. These palm branches of victory are put away. And yet ultimate victory is being achieved. Because there is victory in Jesus. There's victory in the blood of the Lamb. Now, at least one of the applications of our passage today is that we too will find blessing in walking the road of suffering that our Savior walks. You see, in a culture that shouts out our right for instant gratification, a culture that urges us to glorify ourselves before anything or anyone, the gospel of Jesus Christ is quite countercultural. To truly be a disciple of Jesus demands that we step out in faith and we do the things that we would not normally do on our own. And so when a student makes their profession of faith, they're saying before God and they're saying before all who are present, Jesus Christ is not only my Savior, He's also my Lord. And through the power of the Holy Spirit within them, they're saying Jesus Christ is going to be first in every aspect of their lives. He's going to be their commander, their master, their kurios, their Lord. And your job and my job is to hold them to this commitment throughout their lives. The second application is a little more personal. As we enter into Holy Week, as we make our way from one parade to the other, one of the questions that John is asking each one of us to consider is simply this. Where are you at in between these two parades? Where are you in between these two parades? As you prepare to remember Christ's death and resurrection, where are you at in your own walk with your only Savior and Lord? Where are you at spiritually in your own life as you prepare to make the journey to the cross on Friday night? And my hope and my prayer is that each one of us can boldly acknowledge and say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I deserve to be justly punished for my sin, but thanks be to God for His indescribable work of grace through Jesus Christ. I know that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. I once was lost, but now I see. And in repentance and in joy, I embrace Him as the Lord of my life. And I look forward to seeing where He leads me throughout the journey that lies ahead. You see, the question that Jesus Himself is putting before us is simply this. Who do you say that I am? In other words, who is Jesus to you and to me? Is He truly our King? Do we truly believe that He is the Son of God who has redeemed us from our sin? In other words, do we believe that He is our Savior, and have we trusted Him for the salvation of our soul? And if so, then we can confidently shout aloud with full knowledge and assurance that yes, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, unlike the people in the crowd, we do understand the reason and the purpose for why Christ came. He came to suffer, to die, so that we might live. He came so that we might begin to live a life free from the power of sin and instead be filled with the glory of Christ Himself. He came so that we can know peace and joy in our lives because we have tasted the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ. And if you can't say that yet, well then today is the day to begin. Because today is the day, as it is every day, that God invites you to come before Him, to acknowledge your sin, and with repentance and joy, welcome Jesus either back or maybe even for the first time into the center of your heart, at the core of your life. Where are you standing? What parade are you going to attend in your life? The one that looks in eager expectation to the return of the King, or the one that continues to want to have nothing to do with Him? Are you already celebrating the life He offers to us? Or might we perhaps be foolishly trying to put him to death by not fully surrendering everything to him? And again, my hope, my prayer is that this morning and in all mornings, we will make it our business to welcome the King, and that every day we live out here on earth, our life testimony will be one that shouts aloud, "Blessed is the one who's come in the name of the Lord." Let me close with this. It's a Lenten series on trees. Let me close by touching on the palm branches. It said earlier that the waving of palm branches was a symbol of victory. It's what the people of Israel did when they welcomed home a conquering hero. It's like the waving of the American flag when those who serve in war come home and we honor them accordingly. The people waving the branches on this day probably didn't think too much of it. For many of them, this wasn't the first parade that they had been to. But I wonder what Jesus is thinking. I wonder what's going through his mind. You see, the next time that Jesus comes back to earth, palm branches are going to be waving again. Psalm 96 tells us that the psalmist writes, Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. And then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. And Isaiah 55 tells us that when the king comes back for good, you will go out in joy. You'll be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. In other words, on the day when Christ returns, all of creation itself will be in full bloom. Everything will be singing. When Jesus returns, everything will be made right again. Blessedness, perfect shalom will be complete. And so whereas on that first Palm Sunday, Jesus comes riding meek and lowly on a donkey, the next time he comes back, the heavenly gates will be split open and he'll be riding on a cloud. And the whole earth will sing for his glory and everything will be made new. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in the meantime, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.